And a lot of times you think that your ministry is found in here. That this is the ministry, and it's not. All right? This is the church. We're believers, children of God, and unbelievers come together to experience God. All right? It is an amplification, meaning a continuation of what the believer should be experiencing on a daily basis in their individual life. We come here to celebrate, to refresh and renew our mindsets, our lives. But this is an extension of your ministry. This is an extension of your mission. Now, if you were here a few Sundays ago, we said that there's three areas of ministry, if you would, of service for Christ or for God that Jesus was involved in. One was his ministry, and that is your service to other believers, okay? What you do to other believers. The other was his mission, and that is the service that you do to the unbeliever. And then the third was he was involved in healthcare. The Bible said he went into all different cities, teaching in their synagogues, ministry, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, all right, the gospel, if you would. That is missions to the unbeliever. And then he healed all kinds of diseases and sicknesses in every place he went. Welfare, healthcare. He was involved in actually caring for people. We call it compassion. All three of those should be present in your life. And so when we talk about protecting your ministry, we're talking about protecting your influence in the areas of life that God has gifted you the opportunity to serve, all right? Whether that be a husband, a wife, an employee, an employer, whether that be in the ministry of a church, whatever it is, you can fill in. Friendships, relationships, whatever your role is, and you all have one, whatever your purpose is, whatever your relationships require, how do we protect that? How do we make sure that what we're doing will be preserved? How do we make sure that the people that we're doing it for will be protected? How do we make sure that we don't allow something in that will destroy it? Matter of fact, James puts it this way. God is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt others with evil. So when you are tempted, understand, I'm going to paraphrase, that you were led away by your own desires. And your own desires produce those lusts. And those lusts, once they're meditated on, all right, once they're allowed to continue in your mind, they produce sin. And when sin is finished, when it's done, when it produces death and destruction. Let's write it down this way. Too many lives are being ruined before they've ever had a chance to live. All right? Too many hopes and dreams are dying before they ever even had a chance to get off the ground. Too many people are being affected and relationships ending before they ever really got deep rooted. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. Your first 2 years of marriage are going to be difficult. All right. They're going to be hard, but you're investing in those years into the remaining years of your life. Marriage as a whole isn't easy. All right, but every day and every opportunity, every new morning creates a new opportunity, if you would, to get closer, to get stronger, to get united more. Pastor David, you'll notice he's not here tonight. You know why? He's been married 20 years today. I told him, I said, you're not staying for service tonight, because when I walked in, I said, how's your anniversary been? He said, I've seen her 30 seconds. So you're not staying tonight. You're going home. Why? 20 years, number one, that's kind of a milestone. Number two, she's going to hate you if you stay here all night. You get home, right? Go home and show that she has value. Go home and show that she means something to you. You need to make sure in your life that you don't leave a part of your ministry vulnerable, right? And I've said it this way. I talked to someone that's going into ministry, and I told them, I said, there's two things that you'll never be able to pastor without. All right. Number one of them is Jesus. All right. You can't do it. And the other one is your wife. All right. You can't do it. Now you say, well, what if he's single? Well, you can. All right. If you're not, but if you're married, you lose your wife. Your ministry is going to suffer. All right. Matter of fact, in our world, understand this. Men, listen to me. The greatest ministry you've ever had is the woman you're married to. All right. It's the woman that you go to bed with and wake up with. You say, well, we don't go to bed and wake up with each other. We sleep in different rooms. Well, you're not ministering the way you should be. You're not protecting your ministry. Matter of fact, The Bible says that if your relationship with her is not right, then your prayers with God aren't answered. They're not heard. All right? If you say, well, that's Old Testament. Nope, that's 1 Peter. You need to get in there. All right? You've got to make sure you're connected here. All right? The Bible says, we talked about it Monday night in our class, that if you're at the altar and you're giving an offering to God and you realize that one of your relationships is out of whack, you need to leave your offering, go make it right, and come back. Meaning this, that God is more interested in your relationships than he is in even interested in your worship. He's more interested in you living right with him and with each other than he is with you coming in here and pretending to be who you're supposed to be. All right? How many of you understand and follow? All right, so I realize that in this gift that God has given me, maybe even as a pastor, and I'll take it from a pastor role because that's what God's called me to be, that in this calling comes this idea that it is on me to be alert and to watch out for things that would destroy what we're trying to accomplish at Grace. To watch out for bitterness, right? To watch out for selfishness. To watch out for jealousy. To watch out for false doctrines. And people, a lot of people have come over to me in the years and said, I've got somebody that I want you to let preach, or I've got somebody that I want you to let sing. And I've had a standing rule, and I always have it, that until I meet them, until I've heard them preach, until I've talked to them about their testimony, they will not take the stage. And they say, well, I know them. Great. Great. But I have to stand before Jesus and answer for every person that comes up here. All right. I have to stand there and say, hey, God, but my buddy knew him. My buddy knew her. Oh, well, that don't matter. You should have made sure that that wasn't said. Matter of fact, it has happened to where somebody misused this platform and has done things that were unbiblical, to which if you were here that night, you know what I'm talking about. If not, you don't need to figure it out. I was in the balcony, and as soon as it was done, grabbed a microphone from right in the center of the balcony and said, we really need to look at what the scriptures say about what just happened. And let's realize that this is the way that the Bible says to do it. You said, did you shame the person? Absolutely not. But I definitely brought God back into it. You know, listen to me. In your life, you've got to understand this. No one is going to do it for you. No one is going to build your marriage for you. And no one is going to build your career for you. No one is going to secure your finances. No one is going to secure your hopes and dreams. The only one that can do that is you. All right? And Jesus Christ. You say, well, God has my hopes and dreams secured. Listen to me. You can claim that God is in control all day long, but if you are making the decisions without him, let's just be real. God doesn't have any control in your life. You say, well, God is in all power, right? Yeah, but here's the thing. God doesn't force his power on you. God doesn't force his will on you. God gives you and I a wonderful ability to make choices. And if you don't surrender that control to God, he's not going to take control. You say, well, I want God to control the situation. Then you've got to surrender the control of those decisions to him. There's a lot of things in life that I want to happen, that I want to make happen. But I have learned this. Most of the decisions that I make in impulse or in fear, they turn out bad. All right? And so I'm trying to learn this thing called patience. Anybody else working on that? I know. Yuck, right? Had to bring it up on a Wednesday night. All right? Wednesday night when everybody's begging it to be Friday, right? So patience. Let's get through Thursday, right? But in there, I got to learn how to say, okay, God, I know this needs to happen, and I know that I can make it happen, but I'd rather you be the one in control of what actually happens. And so, God, let me pray my desires because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But God, I'll also pray with an openness that if your plan is different than mine, then I'm going to follow it. So let's look at some verses real quick, okay? Now, I didn't, and you have to forgive me, I didn't give my references to them right off the bat, and I grabbed my wrong notebook. Josh, run in there and grab my other notebook that looks like this, okay? But I want you to go with me real quick, if you would. Here, take this one. Nice catch. Look at that. Good skills. I want you to go with me real quick, if you would, to Proverbs. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs tonight. I'm going to bring in some other references, okay? But we're going to talk about different areas of your ministry that have to be protected. They have to be. And if they're not protected, you're in danger. All right, number one, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, write that reference down, we've been there before. 1 Peter chapter number 5, it tells us to stay alert. All right, thank you, buddy. It tells us to stay alert. Why is that? Because we have an enemy. All right, and in your ministry, understand, in your marriage, raising your children, your businesses, all of those things. When I say ministry tonight, that's what I'm referring to. That way I don't have to repeat that again, okay? So when I'm saying ministry, we're talking about your relationships. We're talking about your influence, and we're talking about your purpose. How many of you understand what I'm saying? All right, so the rest of the night, ministry means that. So in there, you've got an enemy that wants those things to dissolve. I mean, Satan wants you divorced. Satan wants you bankrupt. Satan wants you on your face, broken with nothing. He wants you falling apart. And number one, you've got to protect your life against the enemy. All right, look at this, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter number 5. We find this verse where he says, hey, you know, you got to watch over and care for the flock. Verse number 2, it says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Remember, we did a whole long time in our study on Wednesday night on this verse. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. In other words, it's like this. God has all power, but God loves us so much that he gives us the ability to lead. He gives us the ability to influence. How many of you realize that your kids inherit your bad habits? Have you found that? I don't like her sassy mouth. Maybe you should watch yours. I don't like how she raises her voice when she talks to me. Do you raise your voice when you talk to her daddy? Do you raise your voice when you talk to her mom? Do you speak in a way that you don't want them speaking? All right, because in all honesty, they're going to inherit a lot from you. All right, now, I know some of us, we sit here and we're scared to death that our kids are listening and they're going to come use it against us. All right? Now, understand this. Just because you inherited it doesn't make it right. All right? Just because you inherited it doesn't give you the right. Just because this is the way you were raised doesn't mean it is the way you should continue living. All right? Now, you got to watch out, because Satan will get in there and he'll get in your home, and he'll get in your argument, and the next thing you know, he's still in the confidence that you have in each other, still in the confidence that you have in yourselves, and then that trickles down to your children, to where they're anxious, and they're scared, and they're worried. And you say, well, I really want to work on their anxiety. Write this down. If I want to help my kids with their anxiety, I need to start working on my own. All right, I need to make sure that I'm not displaying an anxious way, that they're not hearing negativity out of my mouth. Matter of fact, you know, one of the things that I think is so important in chaperones that we take to youth conferences and different things, whether it be a marriage retreat, whatever person we put in the lead, you know, you got to make sure that they're not going to speak things into the conference or into the thing that's going to hurt what you're trying to accomplish. You know, that's why if that happens, I have no problem pulling somebody to the side and say, go home. Go home. You say, why? Because there's something at stake here. And our mouths are the most influential thing we have in our life. The words that we say direct the confidence, the abilities to love in other people. The power of life and death is in your tongue. All right, so in there, we got to watch this. Because here's what the enemy does. He creates the perfect storm. Now, how many of you found this to be true? Start off, everything's great in a day. You get to work, and someone crazy makes you crazy. Right? Something happens that just sets you off. Then all of a sudden, on top of that person that's driving you crazy, your computer doesn't want to work. Or your phone drops in the toilet. You know, and next thing you know, now you're frustrated because an avenue of work isn't working for you. And then all of a sudden, your boss comes in and he's upset with you because you didn't meet the deadline. Someone calls you and you answer the phone and they bless you out for something somebody else in the company did that wasn't even your mistake. But they take it out on you because you work for them and apparently you are them. And so you come home, and it's on the day that your kids have left the refrigerator door open or something, didn't shut it tight, and everything in the fridge is spoiled. Or they went outside, played in the rain, came back in, left their shoes on. Or the dog went outside with them, came back in and laid on everything. All right? Then your husband walks in, all right? Or your wife walks in, your partner walks in. You're already in panic. You're already in chaos. And so you're looking forward to this one ray of sunshine. And as soon as they walk through the door, you ask them a question and they snap your head off with their words. And they simply say, I've just had a bad day. How many of you have ever had a day like that? All right, not necessarily the same steps. Hey, can I tell you what you need to do? Beware. If that is happening, the enemy has infiltrated your home. He's trying to destroy it. He's trying to take it down. He's infiltrated your business, and he's trying to get you to quit. He's infiltrated your calling, and he's wanting you to walk out. He's infiltrating. You say, well, he's infiltrated me. He can't do that if Jesus is there. Yeah, your ultimate protection against the enemy is Jesus Christ. His name, his presence, his word, his power. Hey, his name. At his name, the Bible says, the very demons of hell tremble. You know, I like that little dialogue he has. He says, oh, you believe in God? So do the demons. So do they. And they tremble. You know, well, I'm a believer. No, listen, can I say this? You need to be armored up and you need to be ready. Because this enemy is coming. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, we actually see that verse, right? So look at Ephesians, just write it down. In Ephesians 6, he tells us in verse number 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Can I tell you this? One thing that I try to do when I'm having a bad day is pray for others. You know why? Because I'm not the only one having a bad day. I'm not the only one Satan's targeting. But if you're going to protect your ministry, you are fooling yourself if you think Satan's going to leave you alone. You're fooling yourself if you think he's going to leave your marriage alone. You're fooling yourself if you think he's going to leave your kids alone. If you're the one that sits there and says, well, I don't need to teach my kids about this because I have good kids, you're in trouble. Your kids are in trouble. Well, we don't need to have this conversation because my kids know. Really? Let me ask you this. Did you come out of the womb knowing? Or did somebody have to teach you? Did you know everything right off the bat? And if you're answering yes, you got a problem, all right? The reality is, there are certain things that a senior in high school, and when I was a senior in high school, somebody came up and said to me, and I was like, what in the world are you talking about? I'll be bold with this. I went to a private school, right? A Christian school. That's what that means. All right. And in that Christian school, we never had sex ed. Never had it. Nobody ever showed us videos. Nobody ever did those other things. And I'm not going to lie to you. At a senior in high school, somebody came up and used a word with me. And I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know what I learned how to do in sex ed? I learned how to set a formal table for a formal dinner. So I can tell you where to put your fork and knife, but I couldn't tell you anything else. All right. And so people came up and they started talking about certain things that I did not even understand. All right, now listen, you say, oh, that's great. Mm-mm. No, it's not. It's not great when the world starts teaching your children. It's never great when the first person that makes them to their ears is Satan himself. Because he will try to ruin and he will try to destroy them. Your locker rooms that your kids go in should not be teaching your kids about their bodies. That should happen in your living room through God's word. That should happen in their bedrooms behind a closed door when mom just has to explain or dad just has to explain. Or even better, they go as the dream team together and talk to their children. You say, well, I don't want to sit down with my kids. That's going to be awkward. It's a whole lot more awkward to be standing in a doctor's office doing an ultrasound because your little 16-year-old got pregnant by another guy that taught her about sex because you didn't. I've had parents tell me, I don't want to send my kid to a purity class. You know, because they'll get made fun of. I'll say this 100% true. The kids that wind up pregnant in school get picked on a whole lot more than the kids that don't. I've seen that. I've dealt with that. They get picked on in the church. I've stood beside a 16-year-old girl that was pregnant and her mom and dad come down on her right in front of me and tell me how worthless she was and how she couldn't believe it. And I said, you know what? Yar fell in to realize that it's too late to start teaching about sex. And it's too late to start teaching her about the dangers of sex. What you need to start teaching her is how she's going to raise her little baby. You need to start teaching her how she's going to love and how this isn't the end of her. I know many of moms that have started on their own with their children and have raised wonderful children of God, but that's rare. You say, what happens? They meant to. They meant to pour into their kids, and they taught their kids. They protected their kids from the enemy. I try to protect this church from the enemy. There's a lot of things that we do and conversations that we have behind the scenes that we never bring to this stage. Why is that? Because I'm not going to stand up here and worship what Satan's tried to do in the week. We're going to worship the victories God has given us. You say, well, I wouldn't think that anybody in the world wouldn't like you. Well, I hang out with Dennis. They just don't like him, and I just get hit in the process. No, I'm just kidding. All right, no, it happens. Can I tell you this? It's the ones that don't. They don't want to see Christ that hate the ones that show Christ. I told my grief class, you realize that nobody believes in God until they need somebody to blame. You know, a lot of people that are atheists and stuff. Now, I'm talking outside of believers. They don't believe in God, but something goes wrong. They say, why would God let this happen? You know, they immediately become a believer when they want to blame him, but they're not a believer when they need to trust him. And in there, we find that this mindset is starting to pollute our homes, that we can do this without him, and we can't. We cannot fight an unseen enemy without an unseen force fighting for us. All right? Matter of fact, understand this and write this down. Most of the battles you fight are never visible. How many of you would agree that a lot of battles that you fight happen within your own mind? How many in here are proud that they have resisted temptation in their life? Celebrating that in Jesus' name. How many of you realize and are not too ashamed or not too prideful, and you're not a liar, you'll admit tonight that temptation happens often, all right? That it creeps in often. That there's a constant battle between what's right and what's wrong. I read an article the other day where it says men are constantly at war within their own conscience, within their own selves, over their angers and over their egos. And so when they come home and somebody else goes to war with them, it breaks them because they're already warring 24 hours a day within their own minds. Now, I could say the same probably happens for women. You know, within their confidence, their security, their beauty, their worth. You say, I can't speak for you. I'm not you. But I will say as a man, there's a constant war in my mind. Paul said it this way. You know, I'm constantly wanting to do good, but I find myself doing evil. It's the things that I shouldn't be doing that I'm actually doing, and the things that I want to do, I don't actually do. I mean, anybody else lived in that kind of chaos? You know what's happening? You have an enemy, and you need to stay alert. In other words, write this down. How do I stay alert against the enemy? Number one, make sure you're marking your weak zones, the weak zones, W-E-A-K, weak zones. The areas of your life that when you get close to, they trip you up. The areas of your life or people of your life that when you're around, you're at your worst. Recognize your weak zones because he's always going to meet you there. All right. Now, Johnny Hunt would put it this way. Also recognize your strengths because he will attack those too. An unguarded strength, y'all can repeat this, is a double weakness, all right? Make sure you know where you're weak, and make sure you know where you're strong, and make sure they're fortified. Why is that? He's going to hit both of those areas of life, all right? Have you ever noticed that Satan hits what you love the most? He either hits it or he uses it. He hits it if you're using it to celebrate God. He uses it if it's leading you away from God. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to give of my money to God. Then Satan's going to hit that finance. But if you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what? I like my money and I'm chasing my money and I'm chasing my dreams. Then Satan's going to use that to lead you further away from God. You say, well, only God makes it rain on the fields of the just and the unjust. No, Satan is the father of lies, the deceiver, and he will set you up no matter what, no matter how, to destroy you, even if that means increasing you to do so. You know how many people gave up? I've heard of people that literally musicians and different things said that they made a pact with Satan and sold their soul for their fame. You know, can I tell you this? That is dangerous. Because you know what you're saying? Satan, I'll follow you if you just make me famous. And you know what? They were huge. Some of those bands that made those statements were major bands, multimillionaires. And died and went to an eternity without Jesus Christ. You know what? Can I say this? He's going to hit you hard. The Bible says, stay alert. Not become alert, not be alert, stay alert. Meaning this, if there's breath in your body, beware. He's coming. Now, does that mean you live in fear? No, that simply means you watch. That when somebody says something to you that hurts you, you realize that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against these evil rulers of darkness. You're wrestling against Satan himself. And so instead of taking it out on the people, take it out on him. Get rid of it. Remember, and I gave you this, four things that you need to do that when you are being attacked by the enemy. Number one, pray. All right? Prayer is powerful. Number two, armor up. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. I like the verse. I've said it to our youth, me and Bobby. Bobby's our armor guy. All right? But understand this. The Bible says twice in that passage to put on every piece, meaning that you are exposed if you leave one piece off. All right? Then you use the name of Jesus. All right? At the name of Jesus, hey, they flee. At the name of Jesus, things happen. Bind him in the name of Jesus, and he has to go. And number four, you use the word of God. Every time that Jesus was tempted and attacked by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted scriptures. Christ quoted scriptures to remove him. You know, hey, listen, we have devalued in the church Bibles and prayer. And we need to get back to their significance. So number one, if you're going to protect your ministry, you got to beware the enemy. Protect it against the enemy. Number two, write this one down. You got to protect it against wolves. All right, here's what I mean by wolves. Look at this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, it says this. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. All right, verse 17 or 16 says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. In other words, can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That's Matthew chapter number 7, verse 15 and 16. He says, hey, listen, there's going to be people that appear to be godly that are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. All right, you got to watch out for those people. And they'll come in your life. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and other passages, they'll lead you away with lies so clever they sound like the truth. They'll trick you and they'll play with your mindsets and they'll mess with where you are and they'll prey on you. How do I recognize them? By their fruits. Somebody that says they love God that tears down everybody around them does not love God. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. All right. Somebody that lives contrary to God's word on a consistent basis. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Someone that's jealous. Someone that's all about themselves. All right. Matter of fact, in that verse we read in 1 Peter, when it says caring for your flock, it says don't make it about you. All right. In other words, don't make it self-centered. And anybody that is trying to build up themselves more than the name of God, beware, they will destroy your ministry. They will mess it up. That is why there are certain people and certain things that it takes me a long time before I allow them to get into a position where they're going to be noticed. Why? They need humility and they need to realize that it's not about them. When every sentence starts with I, we have a problem. All right, because every sin starts with I too. All right, you say it starts with us. No, it starts with you. It starts with you believing a lie or lying to yourself. All right, now understand this. We cannot in our ministry as a church have anybody that is building this church based on their own ego. You know what happens? The church becomes all about them. I've been in part of those churches. Anybody else ever been around someone who it's all about them? And what does that do? That sucks the life out of everybody around them. Matter of fact, understand this. My ministry, and write this down, is all about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, it's not a ministry. My marriage should be all about Jesus. And if it's not all about Jesus, it's not a true marriage. It's not going to work. If I'm overcoming my addictions, it needs to become all about Jesus. Because if it's not all about Jesus, it will not work. You know, I've said that to people, and, you know, I had a conversation with somebody the other day where they said they're not coming back to celebrate recovery because somebody in there kept talking about Jesus. And I thought, you know, at first I was like, oh, and then I was like, oh, wait a minute. If they don't want Jesus, then we can't help them. Because I don't know about you, but Jesus is my source of strength. Anybody else in here? I mean, there's some days I stay married because he told me to. Right? And I don't mean that bad. I don't mean that against Jordan's human. I'm human. There's some days I keep pastoring. Why? Because he called me to. Take him out of the equation. And my wife can testify to it. Anybody that knows me can testify to it. When I am not right with him, I'm just not right. I mean, I am not right with anything. I get irritated easy. I get selfish. I lose focus. Anybody else say me too? All right, so a wolf wants nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. And they don't want to talk about Jesus, and they don't do the, how many of you took part in our testimonies when we did the me stories, my story on Sunday nights? Slip your hand up, okay? All right, most of them, all right, and I'm looking. All right, we knew what they were going to say. We had them submit it in writing or some other way, and we reviewed what they were going to say. Why? I told every person that was going to speak, I don't want a lot about you and a little about Jesus. Give me a preview of you, and then give me a lot more about him. We don't need to hear every little detail of your life that was terrible. What we need to know is life was hard, life was bad, addictions were there, and then all of a sudden, Jesus showed up and everything changed. And if there is no Jesus showed up and everything changed, then it is not your past, it's probably still your present, and that is not worth sharing. All right, and can I say this? My story will not impact anybody's life if my story isn't a part of his story. All right, and if his story isn't a part of my story, there is no story to tell. I'm just like everybody else. But the wolf wants it to be about them. They want their voice to be about them. They want their ministry to be about them. They want their name recognized on everything. They want to be heard. They want to be seen. They want to be praised. They want to be worshiped. And that's the reality. And you got to watch out in your families. You got to watch out in your homes for that little thing we call pride. All right? To where someone thinks they're better than someone else. I've counseled many marriages where one of the partners will sit in there and say, well, they think they're better than me. Can I tell you this? When someone thinks that you have put them below them, they try to live up to your expectations for so long until they realize they can't. And they bail. And when they bail, most times, they won't come back. Why? Because they're tired and they're over it. Can I say this? There is no room for me in ministry. There's only room for Jesus. And so you need to make sure that you're protected against wolves coming in that are self-seeking. Third thing, all right? You got to protect it against your own anger. All right? Matter of fact, can I say this? There is a righteous anger. Doesn't the Bible say be angry and what? You know, over 300 times, somewhere around 370 times, God gets mad in the Bible. Whether it be God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And yet God doesn't sin. All right? So there are times to be angry over certain things. I mean, I get angry when I hear of a rape. Or I get angry when I hear of a murder. I get angry with a school shooting. Anybody else? There's a time to get angry. But the Bible says not to sin. All right, now I want to show you some verses and write this down in Proverbs chapter number 25, verse number 28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. You know what that simply means? That if you can't control your anger, you have no defenses in the world. Matter of fact, write this down. If the words, they make me so mad, he makes me so mad, she makes me so mad is in your vocabulary, you're defenseless. You know what that's simply saying? That they have control over you. That they are the ones dictating your life. All right? And your anger will destroy you. Your anger will destroy your ministry. How many of you get upset over certain things pretty often? Anybody like that? All right? How many of you get upset over the way other people drive? You know what I'm talking about? All right. How many of you get upset with how your husband handles his laundry? Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not talking about actually washing it. If you got one of those, there are miracles, all right? But I'm talking about where he places it when he's done wearing it. You know, in the floor, in the chair, in the spot. Maybe it's your wife does it. All right? How many of you... you've got these people in your life that they know the buttons to push that really make you explode. Anybody? All right. Yeah, you know what happens when we learn somebody's buttons, especially the closer we are to them? We subliminally store them in our little arsenal and we use them in arguments. All right. It's almost like we know this is going to stir them up. So I really want to make them mad, so push, you know, and we develop weapons of mass destruction in our relationships. Anybody else in here guilty? All right, now here's the reality. Anger will destroy your marriage. And anger will destroy your children. And anger will destroy a church. All right? We have got to learn how to tame our anger. If you don't believe it, look at this other verse in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter number 12, verse number 16, it says, "A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted." We have this bad habit of justifying our actions because of what somebody else has done first. All right? Somebody else said this, so I said this, and that made it right. No. When your actions are created because of somebody else's actions, you really don't have actions. You're simply reacting. And when you're reacting, you're not in control of anything. Somebody else is dictating everything. And we have too many people that are allowing everybody else. We'll let somebody cut us off in traffic ruin our entire day. You know, we'll let somebody that cuts in a line going into Winter Jam, and I don't think that happened, but apparently Casey did it. All right, because she just hid underneath the sound booth. Did she cut in line? Not this year. All right, okay, good. All right, good deal. Throw her under the bus right there. Casey, work on your anger. Don't get mad at Mom, all right? But here's the thing. We'll let somebody that does that ruin the whole concert. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than me. Now, is that frustrating when somebody does something like that? Absolutely. But should it dictate your mood for the rest of the day? No. Matter of fact, write this down. If you're ever going to be a preacher and you're ever going to be a teacher, you cannot take anger with you into your sermon. I had some people say some pretty dumb things to me before I took a stage. And I've had some times that I really just wanted to go up there and call them out by name and say, that person right there is an idiot, you know? But the reality is, this is not my stage. This is not my message. This is not my opportunity to make it all about me. I don't want to be a wolf. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be somebody that God can trust with his flock. There's times that people do things to me, all right? It never ceases to amaze me. It's on my car rides home that I seem to get those messages where people are trying to attack me or hurt me. Right before I walk in and see my spouse. Remember we talked earlier? Beware of your enemy. He's going to make them have a bad day. You have a bad day. Perfect storm. So you come in and take it out on each other. You always take your anger out on the people that you're closest to. Matter of fact, there's a study that has been done. You want to write down some of these statistics? I found them pretty odd. Women will get angry to the point of reaction almost 3 times a week. Men, 6 times a week. We're not talking angry where they're just frustrated. Angry to where they're ready to explode. All right? So before you ladies get all excited about that, listen. A doctor from Harvard, one of their studies showed that there are 51 known diseases caused directly from anger alone. Now that, 51. All right, now that's real. Did you know this? This one shocked me. That a single man or a single woman is more likely to get angry and have outbursts than someone who is married. Now, that blew my mind. Apparently, they haven't been in some of our marriage counselings, all right? But that's what they say. You know where they say most anger outbursts happen? Somebody want to take a guess? At the home. You know why? Because we're most likely to take out our frustrations on the people that we care about the most. We're most likely to throw them at the people that we love the most because we have this innate nurture or nature about us that believes that they will not leave us no matter what. When all reality is, our anger is destroying our homes faster than any drug, any alcohol, or any other thing. Anger. And you know what they say? And this blew my mind in the study. That most of the anger that is taken into the home that is destroying the home was not created by the home. It was created by things outside the home. People outside the home and brought in. Can I tell you this? You have got to have a way to channel your anger before you go in your house. Before you go into your service. Before you go into your job. so that you can effectively minister to people without destroying them because of the frustrations that are in your life. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, yes, 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 thinking about somebody else. Can I tell you, you know what that makes you? The wolf of the home. You say, oh, no, no, no. If you're sitting here thinking that it's somebody else that's the problem, I guarantee if I went to them, they would have tons of stories about you. All right? We're living in a generation where, you know, back talk is everywhere. Crosstalk is everywhere. What's crosstalk? Where we overtalk each other and we get louder and we feel like our opinions are more important than someone else's. Our fears are valid and somebody else's isn't. Our perspectives needs to be heard. You need to be quiet. We're teaching that in our churches. We're teaching that in our schools. We're teaching that with our children. Moms and dads, listen, your children need to know that they can talk to you. But children, listen to me. The Bible tells you to talk to them with respect. And you say, well, I just don't like who they are. Can I say this? Every one of us in here that had parents didn't like something about them. We didn't like a rule that they had. And if they sit here and they act like their parents were perfect, I guarantee you they had some form of, I think this rule is dumb at some point. The realities are we don't always get along and we don't always agree. But that doesn't give us a right to belittle, devalue, or defame someone. You know, I can't stand how on social media people will get on there and comment on stupid posts knowing that it's going to create an argument. Say things they know is going to stir something up. Matter of fact, will you write this down? I have hard conversations with people on Facebook, but I never use their status to do it. There's a thing called private message. You know, I saw something somebody was doing the other day, and everybody gets on there and they start trying to preach to this person. And they're doing it publicly. You know what public preaching on social media is? It is actually an attack. And so I got on a message and I said, can I just give you 3 verses of scripture that I want you to go read? And then after you read them, tell me what you think. And I sent them to them and they sent them back saying, thank you so much for those verses. They were spot on. I was wrong. And I said, continue to walk in love in everything you do. Walk in love in everything. You got it. You say, what happened? The word of God is the answer. My opinion is not. My logic is not. Well, I think, no. What does God say? God has a plan and a promise for every situation of life. At no time is our opinion needed if we're trusting God's word. But here's the problem. We don't know God's word enough to share God's word in situations. We got to get real here. We got to realize that anger is talked about throughout the entire scripture. And if you want to see what anger does, there's examples of what happens when people's anger all throughout scripture. And I don't want to lose my ability to preach because I don't tame my anger. Am I always perfect with it? Absolutely not. I mess up, but I should be striving to make better my temper because I don't want to be called a fool, but I want to be a wise person. Now, in ministry, you're going to get insulted. All right? Can you just write this down? Your wife's going to insult you. Your husband's going to insult you. Your children are going to insult you. Your mom and dad's going to insult you. Somebody's going to insult you. Somebody's not going to like the way you do things. All right? Don't stoop and insult back. Write this down. I've said it before. We'll say it again, and I'll move on, and we'll almost be done. One more thing. Why do y'all jerk? Control your anger. Here it is. Listen. The only way to defeat criticism is to outlast it. The only way to defeat criticism is to outlast it. Let them talk. And if their talk doesn't match your walk will outlive their talk. But if your walk matches their talk, change the way you walk. In other words, if your actions matches what they say about you, then change the way you're living. They have something right. That's called constructive criticism. That'll help you. But if they're just attacking you and it's not true, then just keep walking. And you'll prove what's true with the way you live. Don't think just because you're doing something for God that other believers are going to leave you alone. Don't think that just because you're doing something for God that your wife's going to be in total agreement, your husband's going to be in total agreement, your kids are going to, they're going to have a pep rally every time you get home. Don't think that you're not going to get targeted. Why? Number one, beware, your enemy's going to hit you. And he's going to typically hit you with words that he knows will hurt you. And you've got to learn how to tame it. How not to respond. Matter of fact, how many of you can finish this with me? A soft answer, but grievous words. So we know it. We just don't, we don't show it, right? We don't live it. All right? We're quick to respond with something good. Matter of fact, can I say this? I believe in our society we're starting to take sarcasm too far. That most jokes are sarcastic at their core. Can I say this? Just because someone's smiling doesn't mean that they're thriving. And just because they're laughing doesn't mean that they're not falling apart. People say things all the time in a joking form. I call it passive aggressiveness, which is dangerous, that really hurt. And I have to choose, every time they say it, they make me choose who I'm serving. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve that comment? Am I going to keep preaching, or am I going to let their comment on my style of preaching keep me from preaching? Can I say this? I never want to say something in somebody's life that has the potential of becoming an idol of their life. Something that they focus on and think about constantly and make their decisions because of. And so when somebody comes up and they make their comments, and this doesn't happen much, all right? I'm just going to use an example that doesn't. But as a pastor, the worst thing that somebody could ever say is talk about the length or talk about, well, you know, I feel like every time you speak, it's the same thing. Well, you know, number one, I feel like that's a compliment because every time we speak, it should be Jesus. So if that changes, fire me, all right? But the reality is when somebody's saying that and you've poured hours into study, hours, it makes you feel like your best is not good enough. And then you get this question that a lot of people have quit over. What's the point? Anybody ever been there because of something somebody said? Anybody ever wanted to give up and somebody attacked your parenting or attacked some way that you did something and you just want to throw your hands up? God help us to never be the reason somebody throws in the white flag. God help us to be the reason that they keep raising the flag, the banner of Jesus Christ, and pursuing on. But when someone insults you, what do you do? How do you handle that? Because that moment will make or break you in the eyes of the beholder. Just recently, we went through a time, and I'll probably close here, all right? Even though we don't normally get out to 8:30 and it's only 8:09. But recently, I had somebody say some things to me through a message that really did bother me. I'm going to lie, they bother me. What do you do when your anger is on edge? You reach out for help. You talk it out with someone that doesn't judge you. And I'll say this. Pastor Dennis has been a dear friend to me. Pastor Steve has been a dear friend to me. Pastor David has been a dear friend to me. I know they're pastors at our church, but they are friends when it comes to allowing me to mourn, allowing me to explode. And we've had a lot of deep conversations. I know many conversations that I've had with Dennis where all I was doing was bawling. I don't even know if he understood anything I was saying, you know? But he encouraged and he prayed. I remember many miles running, literally running roads with Steve, talking about the same issues again and again. And he encouraged and he prayed. You got to get it out. You don't talk it out, you take it out on yourself or someone else. You've got to learn how to process those things. Well, just the other week, this happened. Somebody started saying something through, and they were trying to be antagonistic. Would you agree? You say, how do they know? Because when someone's trying to do something like that to me, I immediately recruit advisors. I was taking screenshots of every message and sending it to them and asking them how to reply or if my reply was appropriate. Why? I want it to be where I'm held accountable. When I'm the only one holding my actions accountable, I can really do some dumb things. But when other eyes are on me, it makes me have to make a decision of who I want to be in their eyes. How do I want to present Jesus in their eyes? And what do I want them to see at the end of the day? And what do I want them to know about me and trust about me? Have I always been perfect with these guys? No. I guarantee you, with all three of those guys, they can all testify of arguments that we've had. All right? But you know what? Not one argument ever ruined our friendship. Am I right? Not one disagreement. Steve and I will have a disagreement, and 30 minutes later, I'm calling and saying, are you okay? And he's like, yes. It's almost like some weird dating teenage couple, you know? Water under the bridge, and we move on. I mean, you know what needs to happen? What needs to happen is I need to make sure that my character is intact, because how can I pastor with guys that don't respect me because I lose my anger? My secretary came to me one time back about a year ago, wasn't it? And said, I think you're taking all your frustrations out on me. And you know what? She was right. She even said, you're probably under a lot of pressure. You got a lot of things going on with Lincoln. And I just feel like you're taking those things out on me. We met right back there in that nursery. Since then, you know what? I realized that, hey, look, I've got to make sure that just because it's something that I can't control. Hey, diseases make me angry. And my son's suffering makes me angry. But that's not her burden to bear. And I want to be able to work with her and have a secretary that works with me that doesn't dread me. Do you understand? I want my wife to want me to come home. I want my son to want daddy to be there. I mean, tonight, can I tell you what's going to happen? If I make it home before he goes to bed, we'll read Chicka Chicka Boom Boom and Goodnight I Love You 10 times in a row. If I come home and he hands me that book, and I say, no, because I'm frustrated, there's a good chance he'll never hand me the book again. I saw this sobering thought, and I'll close with this tonight. I saw this sobering thought where somebody said, we spend 13 years telling them to leave us alone, and then spend the next 5 begging them to include us. And the reason they won't include us, it's because every time they said, Daddy, come throw the bowl, we were busy. Every time they said, Mom, let's play Barbies, we were too busy. We were too busy for the dress up. And so instead of dressing up for Daddy, she dresses up for another guy. Instead of wanting to go to the movies with Mom and Dad, they want Mom and Dad to stay away. Why? Because Mom and Dad wanted them to stay away. Got angry and frustrated so often. They want nothing. I don't want to be that parent. I want to be the parent that at 36 years old, my kid likes coming home. I want to be the parent that our house isn't ruled by tones. It's ruled by the Holy Spirit. I want a house that can argue and still move forward. Disagree and still go on. I want my ministry protected, and so I have to watch my own anger, because it'll destroy me. Now, the last thing that I was going to talk about is you got to protect your vision. All right? And if God leads me back to it, I'll give you the 7 things you need to do to protect your vision. All right? Because Satan will try to steal your hopes and dreams. All right? So bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. Now, I don't want to generalize questions tonight and just ask things to get you to respond, okay? So let's not do that. I do know this, and I'll give an invitation by admission. There's some areas in my life I need to work on based on some of the things we talked about tonight. Some areas in my life that I need to be more alert and watching. Some areas in my life that I need to work on communicating better. Work on strengthening the armor that I'm wearing that God has provided for me. And I just wonder if anybody's here tonight and you say, you know what, God's revealed something in me that really needs some effort and work put into it. Would you slip your hand up tonight and say, okay, God, that's where I'm at. I need to protect my ministry. I need to protect my ministry. So church, take your hands down and stand with me and look at me. I would say we had 90% of hands in the air. 90%. You know what that shows? That we're all under attack, right? That our ministries are all vulnerable. That our purpose and our influence is something that Satan's wanting to steal and rob from us. Which means we need to literally bathe ourselves in Christ and in His Word. We need to walk in an attitude of prayer. What does that simply mean? We're praying over everything. I've been trying to sell my truck for a year, almost a year now. And so Tuesday, was it Tuesday? I had an hour or so. And I was going to go by and look at a vehicle that we had prayed over. And I drove to the dealership. And the whole way there I prayed, God, if you want me to trade it in, because you're going to take a loss on it, right? If you want me to trade it in, then you work out this deal. So I walk into this dealership and I say, and I've looked, all right, for over a month at this particular vehicle on their website. Car Guru said it had been for sale for over 380 days, for a year. And I walk in there and I say, I want to test drive this vehicle. And they said, it sold last night. And I was like, okay, God. Well, you worked that one out. So I test drove two others. Try to work it. Numbers don't work. Deal doesn't work. Doesn't work out. Used to, I'd get in my car and I'd go home mad. But here's the thing. In my life, I've made some stupid decisions on vehicles. And on this one, I've been determined for a year that I'm not going to do it the way I used to do it. And I literally was able to go home saying, you know what, God, thank you for stopping that. And then there was another deal that was put on the table. You know what I did? I didn't know what to do. There was a little bit of confusion. I didn't understand. So you know what I do? I called Dennis. And I said, here are the numbers. Our Dave Ramsey guy, right? Here are the numbers. What do you think? Advise me. Why is that? There's something that an attitude of prayer provides for you that nothing else can provide. And it's called peace. Knowing that God hears, answers, and responds and is working on your behalf. And if God is shutting doors, that means there's another door going to open. And if God is opening doors, then that means He's got provision, He's got a plan, He's got a way. But without that constant prayer, you are gambling with your decisions. You don't know how they're going to go. But the Bible says in Philippians 4, and I don't want to go too deep into this because we're about to spend 3 days in it. I know. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. It goes on another passage that says, and then the peace of God, which passes anything you could understand, will flood your lives. I don't know about you. I want my life to be flooded with peace, not chaos. And anytime chaos is present, your ministry's in danger. Because Satan is the author of chaos, confusion. So walk in prayer and trust God to answer. Amen? Let's pray. Grab somebody's hand. God, I love you. I thank you for this day and thank you for this opportunity. And I do. I pray that you will just continue to guide us into ministry opportunities, guide us in our families, guide us in our lives. But God, help us to develop the character that you desire for us to have. Help us to develop the arsenal of ammunition from your word that we need to win these wars that are raging in our lives. Help us to trust you. But God, I know that that's not a request that is based on what you can do. That's a request based on what we're going to allow you to do. And so, God, we need a great conviction in our lives. The Holy Spirit to just capture our hearts when they are being deceived. And so, God, I pray that any time that we are getting outside of your plan, any time that we are surrendering our ministry, any time that we're lowering our defenses, that your conviction make us uncomfortable so that we don't mess up what belongs to you. So that we don't damage the lives of others, we don't damage our homes, so that we don't damage our churches, but instead we grow them through Jesus. And it's in your name we pray these things. May it be true of our hearts. Amen.